Colossians chapter 4 and verse 22. In the middle of the verse, we have not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God, and whatsoever ye do, do heartily as to the Lord. And not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Not eye pleasers, not to cater, as it were, to men, is a principle of God. An English brother, Craggs, has said, "The servant of the Lord, ministry of Christ, ministry of the Spirit, makes nothing of the speaker and nothing of the hearers, but everything of Christ." Chapter 4 and verse 4. "That I may make it manifest as I ought to speak." Now, verse 17. "Take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it." If any man speak, let him speak. It does not say according to the Scriptures. That would not exclude that. "But if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles," or as the mouthpiece of God. Now, for a mere creature, though redeemed, it is no white matter, but it is important that we speak the mind of God. "Which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it." There is a tendency to overuse Philippians 4:8, which speaks about, "If there be anything lovely and pure, noble, just," and so on. Oh, we love to hear them and have that side of things. But that is verse 8. Shall we not connect it with the context of verse 2, Philippians 4:2, where we have two sisters vying with one another? And we often say, this is not limited, the practice of that is not limited to sisters. In several verses further, we have it, "Not, no, let your moderation, let your yieldingness, and in the footnote of the New Translation, let your not insisting on your right be known to all. You always forget that, just trying to justify yourself and condemn Seneca and so on. And again, verse 6, be anxious for nothing. Don't be so anxious to get the first place. Don't be so anxious to take a slant at her, or it might be him. So then, if there be anything lovely in them, if there be anything good you can say about them, seek those things. Think upon those things. We're told in Philippians 4:8. Well, we're living in a day when we're so glad to hear someone speak about the lovely things. Our brother read us Luke 24, verses 25 to 27. Now, within that, the Lord Jesus, I call it the key to the Scriptures. You pardon me when I do that. It's Christ. And he shows his place is in all the Scriptures. That's the last verse, 27. But in the middle verse, he, in expounding all the Scriptures, it makes me think of the Apostle Paul. I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. He kept back nothing. How faithful was Paul? But he warned what was going to come in. How even among your own selves evil men shall rise, teaching perverse things. But in that middle verse, beginning at Moses. Now, you who are acquainted with chapter 28, it's an awful chapter, we might say. It speaks lovelily about the blessings for those that are subject to God's word under the law. But it also has more to say and warning and the curses that would come upon God's earthly people, Israel, the most privileged nation on earth. Moses is spoken of as a prophet. He didn't only tell those nice things, but one thing he did say that was nice and also prophetic, that he shall raise up unto you a prophet like unto myself. The Lord Jesus Christ was the prophet above all prophets. He held back nothing. He spoke plainly the truth, and he was faithful in not only encouraging and edifying, as we call it. Now, notice what I said, as we call it. Not only that, but the Lord Jesus speaks of things of judgment to come. Oh, indeed, a plenty. And as to the prophet has a unique place. When you think of that verse in the Matthew 23, I think it's verse 37. All Jerusalem, beloved brethren, I say the nation of Israel was the most privileged nation on earth. The most privileged tribe was Judah. The most privileged tribe was Judah. The most privileged place was Jerusalem. And dearly beloved, where is there a more privileged people than those that have the Bible? And where is the most privileged people as to gathering to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? You'll not find a more privileged people. When we think of Acts 4, how they were all of one mind, of one accord, of one soul, and the Holy Spirit was uniting them in one little bond of love. They were one. But that was the beginning. That was, as it were, the cradle of Christianity. I suppose that Laodicea would be more connected with the coffin, as it were. At any rate, couldn't be worse. It's bad enough in Sardis. They were dead. But Laodicea was so disgusting that he would spew it out of his mouth. It's true of the gracious Lord in telling them, if anyone hear his voice and come in, or I will come in to him and sup with him and he with me. Communion, blessing for even the individual, anyone, in a day of awful departure and declension. Well, I spoke on that subject of prophecy. It's a big subject. I would like to call your attention to truth in the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians. This 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians gives prophecy the primary place in a day when the saints at Corinth, the most carnal, most worldly, self-confidence in their wisdom and their knowledge, they were gifted, but they were walking as men. You could hardly tell the difference between the Christian and those who are not. Now, it's something like that nowadays with too many of us. How about our neighbors and even our own family sometimes? Well, brethren, you know these are serious questions. In a land most privileged on earth, more prosperity, which does more damage, affecting all of us to some extent, the luxury of the day. But here we have edification mentioned seven times, perfect number, in 1 Corinthians 14. But it does not mean that that's everything. We're liable to make edification mean, to make the saints happy. Thank God when it's of the Spirit and of the truth and when it's Christ and it makes us happy. We've been having that here these days. I think practically all of us feel the Lord's goodness to us here these 3 days. We relish the fellowship and the truth together. How good the Lord was, how gracious the Lord was this morning, and how many mornings. But sometimes it seems as though things are flat. Well, when people tell me, why don't some of the brethren get up and say something and all that? I tell my wife and others, there can be a benefit in those lulls, in those things that ought not to be. It shows that we're not full and overflowing. It shows we have not been gathering fruit to have a basket full during the week, you know, in order to have something to pour out to Him on the Lord's Day. Oh, how we feel this meanness at times. But we ought to feel it. And it ought to put us on our faces to give the Lord a larger place during the week and in His Word and on our knees and all that. Well, I want to call this attention to a verse here, verse 4. He that speaketh, no. Verse 3. He that prophesieth. Now, I told you that the real emphasis of the chapter is prophecy, and you'll understand it before I get through. He that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification, and notice that, and exhortation, that's encouragement, and comfort. My brethren, some of us, many of us, maybe most of us, know that edification really means building up. Don't get away from that, for that's exactly what it means. It's true that when it's the truth, and it is encouragement, we all relish that. But brethren, there's another side of things. In fact, on my heart this afternoon is the thought of the missing ministry. The missing ministry. The ministry we're missing nowadays because we are so near the end. The missing ministry. We know that Christ, the ministry of Christ, is precious to the heart, like our brother quoted. The love of Christ constraineth us. It moves us. If we have devotedness for Christ, we have the pith. We have the most important thing, devotedness to Christ, but that ought to make us subject to His Word, and not just simply to certain kinds of truth in the Word, and certain kind of truths that I might choose. No, it would make us bow and hearken to all of His Word. Well, in this chapter, you get prophecy spoken of 14 times, just twice as many times. Will you bear with me? I write in my Bibles. Too many people know it. I print, you know, and sometimes I hardly read it. I have to make the print larger for nowadays. Now, I have some pointed things here by men that you do respect. The first one, just a little line from William Kelly. The prophet sees God's mind and makes it known. Puts the conscience in the presence of God. God only raised up prophets when they were needed. When the state of the people gets so that God must address them to make them feel where they are in their souls, then He adds to those that have a heart and faith something to encourage them and to open up better things that lie ahead. So prophecy covers those two things. Here's one I think Minister Darby. Conscience is the doorway of understanding in the things of God. Conscience is the doorway. If you realize that God is one that is speaking to you, and maybe something about your path and your ways and your state of soul, if one realizes it's the Word of God, I am His child, and I love that Word, I want to please Him, if you have a right attitude, I love that Psalm 119, I think it's 132, I will run the way of thy commandments when thou hast enlarged my heart. The same idea, the love of Christ constraineth us. If he gets our heart, it's true. We can then run in his ways, praise God. Now, besides that, Mr. Darby goes on to say, if the conscience has not been reached, there is no fruit. It is not only important to give ministry for the heart, it is important to be faithful in a day like this, whether the saints like it or not. Faithful are the wounds of friend, and how the word in Proverbs speaks so much of correction that ought to be received. Now I would like to go on here. I wrote something a couple of days ago that I happened to be reading. I'm going to read it to you too. The devil ever frowns on two things. I say the devil ever frowns on two things. One, when he sees us enjoying and manifesting Christ. Now that's one thing the devil does not like, for us to see in us that we are enjoying. I remember Mr. Darby has said, my own enjoyment of Christ will be my testimony to my brethren. You've heard that before, some of you. Oh, how true. How true. The other, after he has put us to sleep, conformed to the world. Well, we're not conformed to the world. We're all right, aren't we? And so on. Watch out. That kind of confidence, that kind of blindness as to our own condition isn't good. Well, after he succeeded in lulling us to sleep, the second thing is that he frowns upon any effort to awaken consciences. Saints are astonished if their attention is directed to their state. Now, this is from Edward Dennett. Oh, I'm learning to value the frankness, the faithfulness, the courage of Edward Dennett along this line. And I also observed that Hamilton Smith has a similar, I was going to say, well, ministry, I guess the word I want. Now, I'll just call your attention. Back in Judges, where you know things are pretty much upside down, backside forward, and a pretension and a putting on the Lord, Lord kind of things, and even with Scripture, and yet living and acting exactly opposite, like 2 Timothy, often it's like, I do like that, book on the Judges by Rossier. Oh, he's so much to the point, no words wasted, already comes right to the point, and he gives his period, and he goes on. But he shows how Judges is so much like these last days. 2 Timothy, Paul's 14th and last epistle. And in chapter 2, at the beginning of that book of Judges, he, in verse 10 and verse 17, he tells us this: there arose another generation. There arose another generation. And it goes on in verse 17 to tell us how quickly they departed from the things that their fathers had held to. How quickly they departed. And so it is, our inclination is to get weaker and weaker and weaker. Man being, this is the 49th of Psalm, verse 12, man being in honor abideth not. Man being in honor abideth not. Let us turn to 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all had the privileges and were baptized, but oh, with many of them God was not well pleased. But he's given us scriptures. He's given us types for our benefit. Verse 11. Now all these things happen unto them for examples or as types. There's something there to see, and they are written for our admonition. Upon whom the ends, notice this, brethren, E-N-D-S, the ends of the ages, not age, but ages. I might finish that verse. Upon whom the ends of the ages are come. The Lord Jesus has come. He's finished the work. God has told out all of his heart. And to us, he's blessed us with all the spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ, and what more could he do? We're told in 2 Corinthians 6, 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. Now this kind of ministry ought to wake me up, to realize how much he's bestowed upon us, and also that I should not be asleep, but we should be awake in these last days and respect the Word of God, regard it rather than disregard it. There's a weakness going on that we need to overcome, not only weakness, but lack of faithfulness. There is only one faithful one, the faithful and the true witness. But I'll mention here, as to the ages, in innocency, Adam and Eve sinned. That's the end of innocence. For 1656 years, man under conscience, God sent the flood. How we enjoyed the word this morning. Enjoy, yes. Terrible what it cost, the perishing of so many, but God's grace to those that were in the ark. Then we get Noah with government and a vineyard, drinking himself drunk and displaying himself in shame. Then we get the law given in Exodus 19:20, and we also get in chapter 32 how while Moses was up on the mount to bring down those the law, the tables, he comes down and he finds the people just simply in debauchery, as it were, and they were worshiping I almost want to call it a hunk of metal, even though it was gold, even though it was shaped, fashioned like a calf. Egypt had a calf worship. They just take on the way of the world. They set up, he sets, Aaron sets an awful example for the tribes, 2.5 tribes on the other side of Jordan. No, now let me see. I didn't want to say that. He sets an awful example for in the days when the division came in and 10 tribes left the Judah tribe, gathered at Jerusalem and so on. And they have their two calves, one at Bethel and one at Dan, and the other at Bethel, yeah, the northern Dan, southern Bethel. Well, these things are terrible. Well, the law was given, and what a shame, because Moses was absent like the Lord is absent now. They thought he was never going to come back, maybe. So they apostatize in that way. And then when their Messiah comes, you know what they did with him. Now, the end of this age, third of Revelation, I only have a minute or so left. I don't see a clock here, but just a touch. And we'll, Revelation chapter 3, verse 8. Thou hast, the last part of the verse, or starting the middle, thou hast a little, I'm going to read it, power, for that's literally the correct word here that suits the truth. Thou hast a little power, kept my words on. Now thou hast a little power, should bring to our minds that the Holy Spirit is the power that is here to glorify Christ. Oh, how our hearts awaken and are rejoiced when He's magnified, when He's glorified. Oh, that is everything. It will be throughout all eternity that we'll enjoy Him and worship Him. But in the recovery of the truth a century and almost a half ago, it was evident that they were Philadelphians. They didn't claim that, but their state was there. And never get the idea that just because we're gathered to His name, that that's everything. That is of paramount importance. But along with it, if it's going to be God's mind and of the Spirit of God, there would be that which I know I lack. And that is, as the state, we fall very far short. Well, just enough of that. Thou hast a little power. They had it. It was evident. The testimony was wonderful. I think it was at Plymouth. There were about 900 in the meeting. There were thousands in England. Today, you'll find in some of those meetings, there's only several. Some only a handful. The most, about a dozen or so, as it looked to me. But they feel it. Thank God, those little gatherings over there, I believe they have more sense of the day we're living in and the character of things, perhaps, than we do when we're going along with larger gatherings. Oh, this is noticeable over there. I felt it. Now, in the same chapter, in verse 11, "Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast. Continue in the things which thou hast learned. But holding fast to that which thou hast includes," or being gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus on the ground of the one body, it includes that. "But brethren," these 14 epistles of Paul, as well as the other epistles, 7, "there is such an abundance of truth that God has given to us. We may have it in our libraries. We get some of it in the magazine, and we get some of it in the ministry, verbal. It is true. But, beloved brethren, don't you ever get the idea because you're gathered in the Lord's name, that's everything. I know of one here, sitting here, that once told us that when it was discovered that they were really gathered to the Lord's name, why, that was just being everything. But this same one said, soon found out there's an awful lot of the old things going on that distressed the soul, the old nature, you know. And the state and our behavior, it sometimes should distress us, but we should not allow our going in a course like that. Now, in verse 14, the last half of it, "These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness." He's everything. He's everything. He's our life, our hope, and all. But that He is the faithful and true witness. I love that verse, Psalm 37:3 in the other translation. "Confide in Jehovah," or "trust in the Lord. Do good and feed on faithfulness. He is our food. He is the faithful one. Great is thy faithfulness." So Christ is the faithful one regardless of us. He is the faithful one. We are not the faithful ones, though we ought to be. In fact, ye are the salt, of the earth. Ye are the light of the world. We ought to shine, it's true. "Ye are the salt of the earth," and I do like Matthew 5:13 in the other translation. "If the salt become, or hath become insipid," if the salt hath become insipid, now, we're just about closed now. I know my minute might run over. Notice on verse 16, "Then because thou art lukewarm," that's insipidness, "if thou art, or, but thou art lukewarm, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Thou sayest, I am rich." Oh, that is complacency, as though everything is all right. Blind, dull, "I'm rich and increased of good and have need of nothing. I have everything but a heart for Christ." Watch out that we have no degree of that. The things I'm most afraid of nowadays is this very spirit. And also self-righteousness. Those two things. "Need of nothing, and now notice this, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I'll counsel thee." Now in the end of verse 18. "Buy of me white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear." Now notice this. and anoint thine eyes to have spiritual discernment as to God's mind. There were those in 1 Chronicles 12 whose heart went out to David. We're thine, David. And they also were able to keep rank. That doesn't mean they were governed by their brethren, but they were governed by subjection to God and His Word. And they were able to discern, too, the times they were living in. But just as soon as you step out of the 12th chapter, the 13th chapter, you see the beloved David, not in his best character, but in his worst in a way. He counsels with his brethren. If it seem good to you, oh, we'll just get a new cart, an oxen, we'll carry the ark in that and so on. Brethren, we need the 12th chapter of truth. May I read one more verse? Oh, I know I may make people uneasy. I don't like to do that at all. Oh, it's a verse that I just think we ought to have. 63rd chapter of Isaiah. Just discovered this recently. Last two verses. It really reads, I like to read it as I've read it now. Thy holy people, thy holy people have possessed it but a little while. Oh, we ought to possess it all the while. Possess it but a little while. And verse 19, I'm going to read it as I believe it's a faithful translation. We have become, is that right? Yes. We have become like those over whom thou bearest rule. We come like those that are not thine, not like those that are over whom thou bearest rule, and not called by thy name. To feel as though we have become so far foreign to what we should be is, I think, the thought of that verse.